morning, we are wrapping up our stewardship series. Now, typically, stewardship series is something that we do in the fall in preparation for a coming year, in preparation for us to consider how God might be speaking to us in the ways that we give. And listen, if this is your first time here, first Sunday here, you're like, fantastic. Just like every other church I went to, pastor's talking about money and giving. Kind of. And to that I would say it's one of the things that Jesus talks about a lot, because he knows that that is one of the greatest struggles of our hearts, right? That our heart just tends to gravitate toward and be tethered to the things that surround the financial world and material possessions. And one of the things that Jesus continued to do was to work to set us free, to loosen and help to untether our hearts from the things of this world, so that we might be set free into a kingdom that will last. But as we said at the outset, and also if you're here and you're like, wait, this is the end of the series, what happened at the beginning of the series? All of the messages that are preached and the services that happen in this space and in the sanctuary, you can find those on YouTube. You can find them on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, SoundCloud. It's all there. So if you ever want to go back and listen or share it with somebody, you're able to do that. So, but yes, we are at the end of this. But we said at the outset that we're approaching this stewardship series a little bit different. That this Sunday being the last, normally this would be Commitment Sunday, and we would say, all right, we want to invite you to respond and pledge what you feel like God is asking you to do, the ways that you feel like God is asking you to take a step of faith or a step of faithfulness. But this morning, we want to celebrate. We want to celebrate all the ways that God has been faithful in using us collectively as the church, as the body, and all the things that are being made possible through that. So it's really just a celebration of the goodness of God, a celebration of the generosity and faithfulness, because one of the things that we understand is that when we are willing to surrender, when we're willing to open our hands, whether it is with our finances or whether it is with our lives, our time, the talents, the gifts that we have, I mean, every Sunday morning we are led by people who are simply sharing the gifts that they have with us, and we are blessed by it. But when we take those things and we open our hands and recognize that as all we're doing is returning to God a portion of what God has been so generous to give us, God is able to take that gift and to multiply it and use it in ways that we can't even imagine. That God's able to do more with what little we offer than we can if we try to use it and make something of it ourselves. And I love that. And I love that we see that in Scripture. I love that that's something we're gonna consider this morning as we look at Acts. But just real quickly, the way we've tried to approach this entire series is to invite you to consider what would it mean and what would it look like? What would change about your life if you approached stewardship as a lifestyle? Like, it's a way of life. It is who I am. It is my life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Take your life and lay it down before the Lord. If you began to view stewardship in that way, like this is my living, breathing, everyday walking around life, as Eugene Peterson says in The Message, giving it to God and asking him to make something of it, not for my sake, but for his. That's the invitation of stewardship, and that's what we've considered. So the first week we looked at the story of Jacob and this powerful encounter. He was on the run because he had done his brother wrong. He had deceived his father. He was on the run, and God meets him in a powerful way. And as a result of that, he says of his life, God, if you will indeed be with me, then everything that I have, a tenth of it is yours. Like I'm just going to keep giving it back to you because I understand that I'm deserving of none of it. And God, it's yours. And then the second week, we considered the story of Joshua. And the people have just entered into the promised land. And we're at the very end of this record of Joshua's life and his leadership of the people of Israel. And Joshua says, hey, you got to decide today, like, who you are going to serve. Are you going to serve the idols and the gods of the kingdoms that you've been in company with, or are you going to dash, you know, do away with those and serve the God who got you here? And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you had an opportunity to respond that morning by writing down, like, what are the idols in your life? What are those things that are taking up residency on the throne of your heart, as it were, to recognize those and to say, God, I don't want to lay those down because they're getting in the way. getting in the way. And then last week, so thankful for Ben and the message that he preached. And so I was away last Sunday, and it's volleyball season for my girls. And anytime I have the opportunity to go and be with them on Sunday morning, I'm going to try to do that because I don't want to miss these years. And thank you for allowing me to do that. And I'm so grateful to Ben. And now, so he did that last week, and he's been away. I'm sure he's going to return very sleep deprived. And I hope just walking on air and just praying that they had an incredible, incredible weekend with his youth ministry team, but also with the youth. So really grateful for that. But last week, Ben helped us to think about what it means to act in a way that we believe it's going to affect something far beyond who we are and where we are in time. Looked at the story of David, and David had this deep desire. God, I'm going to build you a temple. And God says to him, no, actually, you're not the one who's going to do it. Your son Solomon is going to do it. But through David's faithfulness, like the groundwork, as it were laid, the foundation was laid. And because of God's faithfulness through David, we see that God perpetuated that kingdom, and it was through that genealogy that Jesus was brought into the world. So what are the decisions that we are making now that not only for who we are and where we are, but to live in such a way that your life matters for generations that will come after you? And as we've said before, like the very people that we will read about this morning in Acts, the very people that we'll read about in Acts, in some way, all of us can trace our story back to that moment. Those people who faithfully stewarded the gift of the Holy Spirit and who faithfully stewarded the goodness and the beauty of the gospel in such a way that it just continued to spread and lives continued to be changed. And now here we are generations later, churches all over the world, believers all over the world can be traced back to this moment and these faithful people who said yes. And so this morning, we have an opportunity to consider the generous nature of the gospel and what it would look like and what it would mean for us if our lives began to take this shape based on what we understand of the gospel. I know I had you sit. If you're able and you'd like to, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. This is out of Acts, so Luke's account of the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. Luke writes this: "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So just a bit of backstory here. This can be traced back. This moment and what's happening here in the life of the early church can be traced back to what happened to Peter and John after they were taken before the Sanhedrin. So if you look at this passage here at the end of chapter 4, you can compare it to what Luke writes at the end of chapter 2. There's a lot of similarity there between his description of the early church and the way that he captures the early church and kind of the DNA and like what is it that makes the church, right? And the church simply, the word there is ecclesia, and it simply means a group of people who are set apart or called out, right? So that's where we get the word church. It's not, and I'm sure you've heard, it's not the building. It is the people who have dedicated and chosen to live their lives in a way that is set apart, which begs the question, is your life reflective of something that is different than this world? Are you living for something that is different than what the world is offering? And if not, if there's too much similarity between your life and the culture in which we live, that's a great place to begin to examine and ask the question, why? Like, who is Jesus to me? You've heard me say this over these past several weeks. But I believe that this series really, really begs us, invites us, challenges us to consider this. That in the West in particular, which is, you know, globally, like we consider, that's where we consider ourselves. In the Western church, we do a great job of making believers, but not a great job of making disciples. There's a significant difference between the two. You can be a believer in who Jesus is and never be a disciple of his. What is the shape of your life, or what is shaping your life? Is it shaped by the person of Jesus, or is it shaped by the culture in which we live? The series that we're going to begin next Sunday in preparation for Lent will help us to really tackle one of those things that is shaping us in this world, and it is technology. And so we're going to spend a few weeks setting up what we're inviting the entire church to do over the season of Lent, and that is to practice a digital fast. And we sang the song earlier about being available, or what does it mean to be available? And we're invited to wrestle with, like, what is it that keeps us from being available? What is it keeps us from recognizing the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? We are distracted people. For the early church, one of the things that we see is this laser focus on the person of Jesus. Now, you can make the argument, well, yeah, but they walked with him. Like the apostles, they walked with Jesus. They talked with him. They broke bread with him. They saw him crucified, and then they saw him resurrected, and they spent time with him. Some of them even touched the wounds in his hands and his side. Of course, they were laser focused on that. But to that, I ask the question, has the power of the gospel diminished? Since then, has the power of the person of Jesus diminished over time? My wife and I drove to Chapel Hill yesterday to spend time with our oldest son, which was wonderful. But one of the tasks was that he's driving a car with some miles on it. And so I went in an attempt to give some repair to that car. Because, you know, as things age, they just start to wear out. I was unsuccessful, but I'm not undaunted. Yeah, I know you are. There's still hope. Over time, things wear out, but can we say that about Jesus and the power of the resurrection, and say that about the power of the gospel? Like, where's the laser focus that existed in the early church? Because if the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the resurrection and the power of the gospel has not diminished, then that's not the problem. Perhaps it's us. And the thing I am so thankful, eternally grateful for, is the grace of God that helps us to realize perhaps where we've allowed that power to be diminished in our own lives, and the grace that picks us up and says, yeah, come on though, we're not finished. There's more life to be lived. And we could say that of the church, Jesus saying, hey, we're not done yet. The church is still the best means by which the gospel becomes real in this world and lives are transformed. If that were not the case, Jesus would have returned, made everything new, and we'd all be bowed before the throne of his, singing eternal praise. But that time hasn't happened yet. So there's still work to be done, and it's grace that invites us to continue it. One of the ways that the gospel was made real in the early church was in the church's not only interaction with one another and the way that they cared for one another, but their interaction with the world around them. So quickly, and you can make note of this if you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you always to bring a Bible so that you know, like, the things that I'm saying are not made up. They're here. It all comes from right here. But if you were to go back and look at Luke's description here in chapter 2, the very end, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. There we see that very similar to what we read in chapter 4. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and listen to this, and enjoying the favor of all the people. He's describing the fellowship of believers. For Luke to write, enjoying the favor of all the people, that would lead us to believe that they're enjoying the favor of the people that were not believers. that they lived lives that were so generous and so loving and so set apart that there's something about that that was compelling, something about that that was captivating, that was inviting. And so for a period of time, all the people looked in on this and they were like, man, there's something about those. And they, at that point, they weren't called Christians yet. There's something about those followers of Jesus or something about those followers of the way. I can't put my finger on it, but they really seem to enjoy one another. They really seem to have lives that exist on behalf of other people. They seem to be so generous, and they seem so locked in and so sold out to this one man, this one thing. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about the church today? And if so, why? And let's do more of that. If not, why not? And what might need to change? Enjoy the favor, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So then we switch to this moment that Luke captures. Peter and John are going into the temple courts, and there's a man there who has begging. He's been placed there by someone else. He's crippled. He's been unable to walk his entire life. Placed there to beg, begging them for alms, for an offering. And Peter looks at him and he says, "Look at me. Like, give me your attention." And this man's expecting he's going to get something. Yeah, it's an understatement. He says, Peter says, "Silver or gold, I that's not what I have for you. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk." All of a sudden, this man feels strength come back into his legs, and he gets up and walks. And he doesn't just walk. He's like dancing around, experiencing for the first time the ability to use his legs. So naturally, a commotion begins. Peter and John are taken before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. They are chastised. They are told to stop doing what they're doing. They're told to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And then in chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So rather than Peter being like, "You know what, sorry, that got a little out of hand, we'll try to dial it back some," he just goes in even more. "Hey, now that I have you, religious leaders, keepers of the law, keepers of the way that things have always been, now that I have your attention, I want you to listen. Because the only way that this happened was a result of Jesus, the one you crucified, but the one who is very much alive." So they're thrown out, and he continues on. They called them in again, verse 18, commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." What have they seen and heard? They spent 3 years walking with Jesus. They saw him heal. They saw him love the unlovable. They saw him cross boundaries, social boundaries, political boundaries. They saw him step into the lives of people that society wanted nothing to do with. They saw him teach in a way that no one ever taught. They saw him feed 5,000 people. They saw him perform miracle after miracle. They saw him available for the people who needed him. They saw him crucified, and they saw him alive. And they're like, we can't help it. We have to share that. We have to tell that story. What is the story that you are telling with your life? What is the story that we are seeking to tell as a church? Is it that story? Is it the story of who Jesus is and has been to you? I think a helpful way to think of it is being a Christian or a follower of Christ something you do, Or is it who you are? Is it one thing that you give your time to among a number of other things in your life? Or is it who you are? Is it the very thing that makes you who you are, that drives everything about you? For Peter and John and for the apostles in the early church, it was that was who they are. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." They quote their Old Testament passage of Scripture. And then in verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Notice that they didn't pray for protection. Notice that they didn't pray that, "God, somehow would you shield us from the eyes of the Sanhedrin, from the eyes of the opposition." No, their sole prayer, their sole desire was for boldness. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When you consider this call that is for all who consider themselves a follower of Christ, if you would say, "You know what, I am a follower of Jesus," when you consider the fact that the call that exists for everyone for whom that is true is to make more disciples, to tell the story of Jesus, to invite people to experience what you have experienced in your life. Like, it's not a, if you have an opportunity, it's to look for the opportunities that God is already bringing. And when you do that, what does the quality of that conversation look like? Is it, I'm going to maybe kind of do and say things that maybe would lead someone to believe that maybe I'm a Christian, but I don't want them to really ask me about it, because what if they ask questions I don't know the answers to? Or what if they make fun of me for what I believe? What if they do? Or is it that this is such, like, it's like Paul says, like, if I were to keep my mouth shut, this would just consume me because it's like I'm burned up with it. That the gospel has so affected your life that you find yourself thinking about people in your life who need to hear the good news. If you are that person, then you are you're an evangelist. Like, you are an evangelical. And I don't mean like evangelical, that term that has, you know, become connected to a political party. But I mean, like, the root of that word is the same word that we hear and use for like angel, like the someone who brings good news, someone who is merely a messenger of God. So there's this great boldness with which the early church is continuing to proclaim the good news. But I love that Luke captures what he does. What we read this morning is that attached to that boldness and that proclamation of the gospel is a posture and a life of generosity. That the gospel by nature is a generous message. The gospel by nature is generosity. When you consider what the gospel is, when you consider that because of our fallenness, because of our brokenness, because of our sin, because at the very beginning our first parents looked at all that God had given them and said, "You know what, I don't think this is enough. That snake that I was talking to, that serpent said that God's holding out on us, and I think, yeah, he is holding out. And I want the very thing that God said that I can't have." Even in light of that, even in light of the fact that our first parents, and we still do it today, in many, like a number of ways, say, "God, you know, you're not quite enough." And like, I also want to add this other thing, just in case. In light of that, God generously gave his son so that sin would no longer be a separation between us and the place where life is meant to be found in unbroken relationship with the Father. By nature, the gospel is generous. And Luke captures for us this picture of the early church in two different places, in which it wasn't just a bold proclamation, it wasn't just a telling of the story, it was living. It was a bold living of the story of the gospel. It was recognizing that everything that they had been given was a gift that none of it they were deserving of. And as a result, it allowed them to look at what they had in their life. And notice the way that Luke writes this. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. We have a tendency to say, yeah, this is mine, but I'm going to let you use it. What was happening in the early church is that they realized, wait, it's not even, like, that's not even mine. I only have it because God was gracious enough to give that to me, that house, that land, these possessions, whatever it may be. So there wasn't this sense of like, oh, like, I really like that particular field. I really like this particular dwelling. I really like this particular herd of sheep. They bring me joy. And they're mine. But I guess I'll let you have some of them. I guess I'll sell that field and give the proceeds. No, there was no sense of ownership. There's merely a sense of a deep understanding of the generous nature of God that allows different people to have different gifts, that allows different people, even in the early church, some to own land, some to have possessions, others to have the gift of proclamation, others to have the gift of compassion, others to have the gift of recognizing where there is somebody who is hurting, others to have the gift of being able to connect the need to the resource. That everyone who had looked at what they had and said, yeah, it's not mine. God, it's yours. What do you want to do with it? God, what are we going to do today? I mean, what if that were the question? Whatever your quiet time looks like in the morning, if that were the question, God, what are we going to do today? What do you have in store? Like, well, how do I get to be a part of what you're already at work in this world doing? For the early believers, it was this spirit of generosity that recognized that there was need among them. At this point, as Luke writes it, over 5,000 people. So it's possible, like if connected to every man, because that's how they would have been counted, if connected to every man that said yes to Jesus was a family, then there could have been upwards of 10,000 people who all of a sudden have said, you know what, like my Jewish heritage, my Jewish faith, all that did was prepare me for this. But it was a leaving of that and a cleaving to, like a coming to this. And that would have meant the breaking of relationships. And in the breaking of relationships, that would have meant like some financial instability. And so now all of a sudden, because people have had to give up the old way of life, now many are left like hurting financially. They've lost job, they've lost resource. The church recognizes this and they're like, wait a second, you have need? I have this thing that God gave me. It's not even mine. It's his. I just want to do with it what he wants me to. So I'm going to sell it. I'm going to bring the money and lay it to the apostles' feet because we trust those guys. And we're going to connect the resource to the need. And we're going to make sure that no one has need because we're just going to give it to people based on need. Not based on the family they came from. Not based on, you know, their doctrine, their understanding of all this. Like just based on the fact that they have need. What does that look like for us to participate in such a way, to understand so deeply how generous the gospel is, that we live lives that are a reflection of that? And that way, anytime we talk about the person of Jesus, there's something about our lives that reflect that in the way that we live. And you might be here and be like, that's awesome. I don't own a single thing except for the clothes I wear. To that I would say, sell your clothes, give the money to the poor. No, to that I would say, like take that before the Lord. Because God knows how your Your piece of the puzzle fits into the work that God is doing in this world. He knows that. If you are a person that's been blessed with resource, say, God, thank you for this gift. How would you have me use it? If you're a person that's been blessed with time, God, thank you for the gift of today. How would you have me use the gift that you've given me in today generously, that I might impact the life of someone else for your sake? It could be a gift like we have shared with us every week. Whatever it may be, the generosity here that Luke captures, yes, it's tied to possession and wealth. But even that doesn't happen without a willingness to just merely have this posture of, I just want to use, God, I want you to use what I have. I want you to use what you've given me for the sake of others. Consider for yourself the ways that God has been generous to you. First and foremost in Jesus. But secondly, in the gifts, the time, the talent, the treasure that you have. And ask God, what would it look like for me to open my hands a little bit more? And how would you have me be a part of what you're already at work doing in this world? That my life may be lived in such a generous nature that it is truly a reflection of the generous heart of God and the generous nature of the gospel, because that's who we're invited to be as the church. So I want to close us in prayer, and then I'll have Braden show this video, and while that's happening, our worship team can come up, and then we'll just we'll close in worship. But what you're going to hear, what you're going to see in this, you'll hear from Jim Deal, who is, you talk about people being a lifetime member of something, he is literally a lifetime member of this church, and he's a generational member of this church. And you want to hear a man talk about the church with great and deep love and passion, that's your guy. Like, if just at some point, if you ever see him, Jim, tell me what you love about Boone UMC. So it's him talking about all of the ways, like here we are at this midpoint in our generosity campaign. Here are all the ways that God's been at work. And it's an opportunity to celebrate that. And we want to continue to lean into that. But I also want, just for you in your life, God, how do you want me to be a part of what you're doing in this world? What are areas of my lives where I can live life generously as a reflection of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that sometimes it can feel like it's often that we become so concerned with all the things that we're not doing right, or all the things that we do, decisions that we make, habits that we may have that are out of line with what you call good, that tends to be our focus. All of the ways that we might be a disappointment, all the ways that we might be letting you down. And it's good for us to examine our hearts in that way before you, to look at the life of Jesus and examine ourselves against his. But you tell us that even in those things, that God, there's nothing that can't separate us from the love that you have for us. And in that is your generous nature, your generous heart, a God that would give of himself. So I pray that you would give us the ability by your Holy Spirit to see very clearly the ways that you've been so good to us, the ways that you've been so generous to us, to see in our own lives how the generous nature of the gospel has changed us and is shaping us. And God, help us, give us a hunger and a desire to live lives that are reflective of that, to live life so generously that when we speak of the gospel, when we speak of your son Jesus, there's not a disconnect between who we are and what we're saying. That we would be a people, that we would be a church that is so caught up in who you are and so generous with what you've given us that it adds a power, a validity to the gospel that we are proclaiming, the good news of your son Jesus and the life that is possible in him. And it's in his name that I pray these things. Amen.